2 Kings chapter 15. I'm going to preach a message to you tonight entitled Uzziah, Too Big for His Britches. Uzziah, Too Big for His Britches. How many understand what that phrase means? I had to look up the word britches just to make sure I was right. The word's trousers, pants. Anybody in here ever wore britches? Nobody under the age of 50, that's for sure. And so there used to be a phrase, too big for your britches. Normally, that was followed by some work on my blessed assurance by my dad. And I understand that. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the 20th and 7th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. Now, there's a lot of names there, and I want to just real quickly give you the text, give you the setting. Jeroboam should sound familiar. We had him last week. This is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam the second was the king over the northern tribes of Israel. Jeroboam the second did that which was evil in the sight of God. The northern tribes never knew a righteous king. Jeroboam the second was the longest reigning king of the northern tribes that there was. He ruled at a time when the nation of Israel was materially rich and prosperous, but they were spiritually bankrupt. And they had made a trade. They didn't really care about their spiritual bankruptness as long as their physical bank was full and that the prosperity of the kingdom and there was growth. And so they had exalted materialism and comfort and all of that blessing above righteousness. I told you to write down by verse number 23 of chapter 14. Two words, Amos and Hosea, because it is at that point in Israel's history when Hosea and Amos begin to write to the northern kingdoms. And if you read those books, they are barn-bustering, blistering, burning books about the spiritual bankruptcy of the nation. And so you'll find that in Jeroboam. We looked at Jeroboam's life, and there wasn't much to glean from him, but there was a tremendous amount to glean from God. And we found that it was during Jeroboam's reign that God could have annihilated the nation of Israel, but he had made them a promise. And if you look at verse number 27 of chapter 14, the Bible said, "And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." So God kept his promise to the nation, not because they deserved it, but because he made it and because he's the promise-keeping God. And we saw how that his promises are so powerful and necessary in our life. And we looked at last week how to find a promise from God's word, how to stand on that promise, how to pray that promise, how to trust that promise, and how that there is a promise in this book for every situation that you are going through. And hallelujah, the promises of God are always kept. You also find a name, the next name after Jeroboam in verse number 1, Azariah. Azariah is the guy that we will be looking at tonight. And Azariah is the son of Amaziah. Now, you might remember Amaziah. Amaziah, we talked about, he was the half-hearted king. He was the king that had an imperfect heart toward the Lord. And because of his half-heartedness, he fell in some areas. Number one, he had tremendous unbelief, which led him to a life of compromise. As he compromised from his original walk and trust with the Lord, that unbelief that led to compromise then led to idolatry. Remember, he began to worship the false gods of the nation that he just defeated, which was insane. By the way, sin is insanity. And he went from that idolatry to allowing pride to build up in his heart. And so he picked a fight. And he went to Judah and he picked a fight against Joash. And Joash told him, "You better shut up." against Israel, and they told him to shut up. And Amaziah said, I'm not going to shut up. He said, you don't want to mess with me. Yeah, I do. You're cruising for a bruising. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? You're cruising for a bruising. I'm going to take you down. You better not push me. You better not do it. And he did it. And they put a hurting and a whooping on that boy, and it cost him his life. Amaziah went into a prison basically for the last 15 years of his life. While he was in prison, you find that the nation of Judah allowed a co-regency to take place with his son Azariah. When Amaziah was killed, then Azariah becomes the king of Judah. So when you're looking at all these names, don't get confused with the names. Look at the setting. Israel, northern. Judah, southern. We're talking about the southern king tonight. His name is Azariah. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 2 of 2 Kings 15. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time, 52 years. His mother's name was Jecholai of Jerusalem. And he did that which was what, class? Right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now remember, even though Amaziah didn't end well, he began well. You come into verse number 4. He did what was right, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. So even when these kings would come in and do right, they didn't thoroughly cleanse the nation. Not until Hezekiah does the nation get thoroughly cleansed. And they left that cancer inside the nation, and it did manifest itself. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 5. And the Lord, what's that word? Smote the king. Wait a minute, Pastor. In verse number 3, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse number 5, why is God smiting the king? Look how he did it. So that he was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in a separated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. The rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Somewhere near verse number 7, you ought to write 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Pastor, how in the world does God go from this man honoring him and doing what was right to God smiting him with leprosy until the day he died? Well, the answer to that is he got too big for his britches. He got too big for his britches. Come to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'll read you the story of the man's life. And there's tremendous lessons in this man's life for our lives tonight. In verse number 1, the Bible says of chapter 26, then all the people of Judah took, what's that name? It's imperative that you stay with me and follow me. Uzziah. Pastor, I thought we were talking about Azariah. Why are we reading about Uzziah? Because Uzziah is Azariah, and Azariah is Uzziah. It's the same man. Well, how do you know that? Well, if you look at verse number 1, who was 16 years old, made him king in the room of his father Amaziah, so he's got the same dad. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers after his dad died. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Jecholai of Jerusalem. So we're talking about the same man. He's just got two names. Azariah is his given name, and Uzziah is the throne name. It's interesting. You might want to write this down. It's going to come into play in just a little bit. Azariah means Jehovah has helped. Jehovah has helped. Wait till you see how this word unfolds in this passage. Uzziah means Jehovah is strength. So the kid's born. His mom and dad give him the name Azariah. When he's 16 years old, they bring him to the throne. They change his name to Uzziah. So we're talking about the same man. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 26, you're going to read about the awesome beginning of his life. Pick up, if you would. I read already in verse 2 how he built Eloth. Verse number 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And this is a great part of this verse. You want to underline it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what, class? Isn't that a great verse? If there's anything that would encourage you, if you want to prosper on how to do it, it ought to be that verse. As long as this man was seeking the Lord, God was making him to prosper. By the way, only God can make you prosperous. To prosper doesn't mean that you have a lot of money. I know a lot of people that are rich that aren't prosperous. Prospering doesn't mean that you have certain success or certain position. I know people that got success in position, and they're the furthest thing that they can be from prosperous. That's why they kill themselves. That's why they medicate themselves. That's not satisfying. Prosperity is really, if you go and hold your hand here and go to Joshua chapter 1, let me show you a great verse that you ought to link with this verse immediately. Joshua chapter 1, listen as I'll read it, verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you're going to know prosperity and you're going to know success, you're going to know it as God enables you to know it through His Word. There is no prosperity apart from God's Word. There's no true prosperity apart from God. The prosperity of a man's life touches every area of his life. It carries with it the peace of life, the success of life. And so here's this young man. He's 16 years old, and he's searching out and he's seeking the Lord at the beginning of his life. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to seek the Lord. If that's you, say amen. Amen. And you better let that define in your mind prosperity. It's amazing how human nature holds such a high opinion of its own self. And we look at everybody else and we kind of judge where we fit with everybody else in every area of our lives. And very, very, unless it's ridiculous, very little times do we place ourselves under. We always want to exalt ourselves. If you're sitting there tonight and you have everything that you want and you think yourself to be prosperous, but Jesus Christ is not preeminent in your life, you have a life made up of fool's gold. Fool's gold is fake gold. I'm going to show you a little bit about a fool's gold position that Uzziah comes to. As long as he was seeking the Lord, God made him to prosper. Another thing that ought to make you do is to keep seeking the Lord even in the midst of trials. In the midst of a trial, when it looks like there's no way, you just keep seeking the Lord. As long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. If you look at verse number 6 all the way through to verse number 15, you're going to read about awesome blessings in this kid's life. Verse number 6, he went forth and he warred against the Philistines. He broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. He built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And look at verse number 7. And God, what's those two words? Helped him. What was his given name? What was his given name? Not Uzziah. Azariah. And his given name meant what? Jehovah has helped. So the inspired writer here, when he's writing about the blessings of Azariah's life, he says that it was God that helped him. I don't know about you, but I want God's help in my life. And God helps him in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. And I'm going to come back to those in a moment. But I want to show you the level of help that God gives the boy. He goes from being 16 years old in verse number 3 to the very last phrase of verse number 15. His name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was what, class? Strong. So, in the beginning of his life, he seeks the Lord. And as he is seeking the Lord, God is making him to prosper. As he is seeking the Lord and following the Lord along the plan of the path of life that God has for him, God is helping him. The Bible said that God is marvelously helping him. So much help did God give the boy that he brought him to a position of strength. Go, if you would, back to chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles and look, if you would, at verse number 9. I want to show you something, because this is really a description of Uzziah's life up to this point. You got to read verse chapter 16, verse number 9. This verse comes in the life of Asa, and when Ben-Hadad is upon him, and here Syria is attacking them. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself, what class? Strong in the behalf of them whose, what's that word? Heart is perfect toward him. So the writer says that God is, his eyes are going all upon the land, and he's looking to show himself strong on behalf of anyone that has a perfect heart toward him. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to have a perfect heart toward God. That makes me want to have a humble heart toward God. I want God's attention on me. I want God to show himself strong in my life. I want God to help me in my life. I want to see the prosperity of God's hand in my life. And so the Bible says that God is looking for people with a perfect heart. It's interesting he didn't say he was looking for Baptists. Didn't even say he was looking for people that were saved. He said, I'm looking for people with a perfect or mature or complete heart that I want to show myself strong in behalf. This was Uzziah. And God now has poured himself into Uzziah and has helped him to the part where he is exalted in strength. Now, in fact, if you look at verse number 15, it says that his name was spread far abroad. Far abroad. So it's a marvelous work that God does. Awesome beginning and awesome blessings. And then you read verse 16 and you can hardly believe what you're reading. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. It reminds me of a verse. I know you know the verse. I wrote right beside that verse, Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18. Help me with it. Here we go. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Come back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The problem with Uzziah was that he got filled with pride. The problem with Uzziah was he had an awesome beginning. He had awesome blessings in his life. Now listen to every word here. But he got awfully big. He got awfully big. It reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 14. You should write this down. This is what God cautioned the nation of Israel about once he had blessed them and once they were in the land. He says, when you get in the land, in chapter 8, verse number 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commend thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. God knows that you and I have the capability to lift up our heart in pride. Matter of the fact, to deny that is to be foolish. And God knows that the human heart, because it has a sin nature, and sin entered the world through the one man. Who was the one man? Adam. Who introduced sin to the world was Satan. His rebellious and exalted heart that said, I'll tear you down, Jesus, and I'll exalt myself up. That mentality came into the heart of humanity. And so you and I possess the ability to satanically exalt and lift up our heart. And we better be afraid of that. Because the Bible says, when we do that, destruction and a fall is coming. Now come back to 2 Chronicles 26. Let me show you something. It's pretty fascinating here about how awfully big Uzziah got. How big for his britches did he get? Well, look if you would at verse number 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now that verse may not mean a lot to you, but you listen to this explanation. How big did Uzziah get in his heart? He got as big as God. He got as big as God. We don't see pride as wicked as human pride really is. By the way, it's one of the seven things that God hates. We kind of skirt it sometimes and we mask it, but we don't see it the way God sees it. When Uzziah, God had made him strong, lifted up his heart, he said, I'm equal with you. I'm as big as you are. Evidence that by, he goes into the temple and he wants to burn incense in the temple. Question for the audience, whose job was it only to burn the incense? The priest. When you read that Old Testament, God separated the king and the priest. Sometimes the priest could become a prophet, but the priest could never do the kingly duties, and the king could never do the priest duties. There was a reason for that. The reason that it was kept separated in those two offices is because there was only one man that would come who would be king and priest. And he would be king and priest after the order of Melchizedek, and his name would be Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can be king and priest. Now, you and I in Christ are made kings and priests. Uzziah said, I'm equal with you. I don't need you. I'm going in here to be you. I'm going here to do what you can do. I can do what you can do. And this boy that God had blessed and exalted forgot to keep his heart. For out of our heart are the issues of life. And it got exalted as big as God. Now, you and I would never say we're as big as God. But I think sometimes we do become God in our lives. Come back, if you would, to verse number 8. In verse 8, all the way through verse 15, there are some blessings here that God is helping Uzziah. But the problem is, Uzziah reaches a point in his life where he no longer sees God as the provider of these blessings. He no longer sees God as the one that has helped him to this position. He now sees that I'm in this position, and really and truthfully, I deserve to be here. I've enabled my way to be here. I'm strong enough to be here. Look, if you would, some things that enabled this. Verse number 8. And the Ammonites, they were the enemy, gave gifts to Uzziah. That word gifts is money, tribute. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Now God was taking the money of the enemy, and God was blessing him and helping him so he could fund building all of these cities. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, whose money did they come out with? The Egyptians. Israel was wealthy, but Egypt made them ridiculously wealthy. They came out with the wealth of that world loaded down as God's people. And so God would constantly take the wealth of these nations and he would heap it upon his people and he would meet their needs. But Uzziah got to a place in his life where the Ammonites were providing him a steady source of revenue. And he got secure in that steady source of revenue. And he forgot that everything we have belongs and is because of Jesus Christ. Amen? I see God's people all the time. You got a job, and you sit there, and I sit here sometimes, and my job is no more secure than your job. And we live our lives like we're always going to have our job. And you've got your little annuity, or you've got your little social security, and you've got this, and you've got some kind of steady little income. And that thing is kind of feeding your life. And if you're not careful, and you don't reckon that that's coming straight from the hand of God, you can exalt yourself as God and say, I'm paying for my own way. And the realization of that is, everything we get comes from Him. Amen? How do I know? If you tithe, you reckon your revenue comes from God. If you don't tithe, you reckon yourself to be God. Point number 2. Verse number 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and he fortified them. Uzziah had built this protection around him to where he felt invincible. He felt untouchable. He felt secure in his surrounding. And as he grew in that invincibility, he thought, nobody can touch me. Sometimes God's people, we think, well, I've got this lined up and this line and this plan and this plan, and I'm untouchable. So I'll go somewhere secretly into my home or into my life, and I'll begin to live and act in a secret way. And the whole time thinking, I've got all of this facade built up and I'm invincible. And when I begin to think I'm invincible or untouchable, I'm exalting myself, because the only invincible one is Jesus Christ. Keep going. Verse number 10. He built towers in the desert, and he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, the vine dressers in the mountains and in the Carmel, for he loved husbandry. He was a farmer. He was in agriculture, and he had provision. He had a lot. He could eat. food was there, and he reckoned that provision to be now of his own hand. He didn't reckon that God gave him the seed, God gave him the rain, God gave him the dirt, and God gave it to him. He's got all this provision, and he's got plenty, which God helped him to get. And now that he's got plenty, he thinks, I did it for myself. Interesting. Verse 11 to 14. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men. He's got power. He's got blood in his teeth and in his hands. He's got the smell of adrenaline and victory. And they went out to war by bands according by the hand of Jael the scribe and Messiah the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. Under their hand was an army, 300,000, 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and haberjons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines. You didn't even know the word engine was in the Bible. He made engines invented by cunning men. His wisdom and his intellect and his creativity was just fantastic and awesome. And he's creating these machines to help him in battle. And now, if you read verse number 15, they can fire arrows without men. They load them in this engine and it rapid fires like a machine gun. They are becoming invincible. All of these things, God help this man. God bless this man. And when he got to that point of strength, he lifted up himself and he said, I'm as good as you. I have what you have. I'm as smart as you are smart. And I just think I'll take over from here. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want that to be the mentality of my life. If that's you, say amen. This is the man. He got awfully big. He gets awfully bold if you look at verse number 17. He goes into that temple, and there's a man named there Azariah, the priest, who goes in after him. And with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So there's one man with 80 priests, and they are rushing in to stop the king from doing what he's about to do. And they withstood Uzziah the king. And they said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary. Get out of here. For thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. And so he's going in. And they confront him, but he's bold. He's aggressive. They're begging him to leave. But if you look at verse number 19, the Bible says, then Uzziah was what? Wroth. Now, look here a moment. Let's say a couple of things about our pride we got to be careful of. Number one, pride hates to be confronted. Really and truthfully, if you want to define pride, pride really is the exaltation of ourself and our will and the neglect of any authority over it. It's the exaltation of our will. I'm going to do what I want, and nobody's going to tell me different. Nobody's going to stop me. Nobody's getting in my way. I'm going to do it. It's the exaltation of my will, and it's the total neglect of any authority in my life. And so here's Uzziah. He has exalted himself, and he's entering in to be God. And God's man gets in his face and God's man says, you don't have authority to be in here. And God's man says, get out! I believe if he would have got out at that moment, he wouldn't have been punished the way he was. Watch what happens to the man. It's almost like an Indiana Jones movie. Do you remember the Indiana Jones movie in the one where they drink the water out of the cup? And you remember when they finally get there and the guy chooses the wrong cup and he takes the drink and the guy looks at him and says, thou hast chosen poorly. And when he drinks it, his face burns off his skin. Anybody watch Indiana Jones? Come on now. My kids watched Rambo the other day, Rambo 1 or 2, for the first time. They thought it was stupid. When I was a kid, man, Rambo was king. So watch what happens to this man. They withstand him in verse 18. Verse 19, he gets mad. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. So what happens, Pastor? He goes in there, and the priests confront him, and instead of repenting, he gets angry. He says, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you get in my way? Don't you thwart my will?" And while he is burning in his anger, that forehead begins to bubble like a water boiling, and the white pus begins to come out on his forehead. And the Bible says he's standing there in his pride, and God is smiting him in his pride. I promise you that you and I, as God's children, when we exercise pride in our lives, God will discipline that pride. And that rage literally burned in his forehead, and he became a leper. And he was awfully big. He was awfully bold, and he was awfully blasted. Now, I read this man's life, and there's a phrase that comes to my mind. What a shame. What a shame. How do you take a young man, blessed of God, seeking after God, God prospering him, and God meeting his need, and God exalting him, God strengthening him, God exalting him. And at that point, instead of reckoning it all to him, he lifts up his heart to his destruction, and he dies a leper's death. I don't know, but I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. We battle pride every day of our lives. To say that you don't have pride is to be a liar. The human heart is filled with pride. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. And when I exalt myself to be equal with God, I'm out of bounds. When I exalt that will and I dismiss all authority and I'm going to do what I want to no matter what, I'm headed down a path that I'm in trouble for. And when I don't reckon that everything I have in my life is because God has helped me, then I begin to make decisions that not only impact me, but they impact my family. Not only do they impact what I have, they impact what God is going to do in my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die a leper's death. I want to die serving the Lord. So I want to say a couple things about pride tonight. And I'll close with these thoughts. Some secrets about beating pride. Number one, write these down. I am capable of being filled with pride. I'm capable of it. Number two, the only defense against pride is the fullness of the Spirit of God. If pride is the exaltation of myself and of my will, then the only way that self and will cannot fill my life is if my life is filled with something else. The Bible says, be ye filled with the Spirit of God, and ye shall not walk in the lust of the flesh. You're never going to be able to defeat pride if you're not Spirit-filled. And you can't be Spirit-filled unless you're born again. That's why every day Paul said, I die daily. I'm filled with the Spirit of God daily. And when he wrote to the Ephesian believers, he said, be ye being filled. Be ye being. It was a continuous. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled continually, being filled with the Spirit. If you don't, you just leave the door open for your pride to get in. Number three, you better reckon that every good and perfect gift you have comes from above. Every good and perfect gift that you have comes from above. Number four, learn to do things you don't want to do. I'm practicing this. Don't tell Beverly. I'm disciplining myself. I'm trying to do things I don't want to do. So, can I be real personal with you? A little gross. Do you floss your teeth? The person next to you knows whether you do or not. Do you floss your teeth? I have an electric toothbrush. I have bad teeth, and if I don't stay on top of my teeth and on my gums, I have problems. So they sold me a $6,000 electric toothbrush. You know, I saw the same thing at Walmart for $29. And so it has a timer on there, 2 minutes, and I'm holding on to it, And then my dentist says, you gotta floss in the morning and in the evening. You gotta floss, you gotta stay on top of flossing. I don't know, I can stand there for 2 minutes and brush my teeth, but take 20 seconds and floss is like murder. And so I'm brushing my teeth and I'm battling. I don't have time to floss. I'm not even done brushing my teeth. I've already decided I don't have time. I don't want to floss. I don't want to do it. I don't want to stand there and do it. So I've made myself now. The moment I think I don't want to do something, I do it. I don't want to floss. I'll floss. I don't want to. I don't know about you men, but when I take my clothes off, I don't hang them up. So if your wife says, I'll bet the pastor hangs up his clothes. No, I don't. I have two chairs in the bedroom. There was one of those exercise bikes. And I have a stool that I sit on to get my hair cut. So when the pile gets high, then I take them and throw them where they need to go. But God made chairs for men to hang their clothes on. So now I take off my clothes. Oh, I don't want to walk it downstairs. I don't want to hang it up. I'm going to do it. So now I hang up my clothes. I put them where they go. I'm trying to discipline myself to do what I don't want to do. Because pride is all about not doing what you don't want to do. Pride challenges you in the authority of your life. And pride says, I will exalt and I'm not going to do it. So I'm starting practicing now. Now when my flesh rises up, Lord help me. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to go do it. Practice that. By the way, make your kids do what they don't want to do.
That's right.
You're the parent.
Amen.
Well, my kid, they don't want to eat their vegetables. I didn't either. Somehow they got down my throat.
That's right.
Well, my kid, you know, they don't want to stay in their bed and take a nap. Neither did I. But I did. Well, my kids don't want to do this. You know, my dad never let me do it. He made me do what I didn't want to do.
That's right.
I watch you parents sometimes. And your kid is just pitching a fit and they don't want to do it. And you just pick them up and you kind of massage them and take them off. Let me tell you something. If that was my kid, I'd pick him up. Make your kid do what they don't want to do. You know why you don't make your kid do what you don't want to do? Because you don't do what you don't want to do. That one was free. I don't know what number we're on. These all came out of my own brain. Hopefully God gave them to me. Number five. Learn to listen to criticism like you're guilty. When somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, you did this, the first thing I think in my mind is, I'm guilty. I did it. First thing I think. I'm trying to shun defensiveness. If you come and you said you mistreated me, I did. I'm sorry. What did I do? Help me. When I feel my defensive mechanism kick in, I'm like, wait a minute. That's my flesh. But I'm guilty. I always take what somebody accuses me of. And the first thing I do is I say, okay, I'm so sorry. I never wanted to hurt you. I go to God and I say, now, God, am I guilty of that? Did I do that? God, if I'm guilty of that, if I did that, I want forgiveness. And then I go back. And if God says, no, Tom, you're not guilty of that, they've got that wrong, then I deal that with God. But when I come face to face with somebody and I hear criticism, first thing I do is I say, okay, I must be guilty of that. I don't want to be guilty of that. We're so quick to be defensive. We're so quick to stand up. And pride. Pride can come like a freight train from where you don't even know it to come from. But if you let it exalt you, it's going to take you to a fall and to destruction. Because that's what the Bible said and God's people said. Amen. Practice some things about that. And let us not be people like Uzziah. I get too big for our britches. And we have to face the chastening hand of God. I'll say this about pride. It will paralyze you. It will hinder you. It will put you in a bad place. You always got to ask God to search your heart for that. Shall we pray?